That song. Heard that in a while, but praise God. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Amazing Grace, for 60 more seconds. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for everyone gathered here, and we thank you for your church, Father, that you allow us to gather here to worship you, to confide in you, and to be taught by your word today. Father, we thank you for all those souls that have been saved in this church, Lord, and we thank you for all those that are here today that have changed their lives for you, Father God. And may we always act in love in everything we do. May they know that we are Christians by the love that we have for others. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. And that's what the message is really about today. And it's about, you know, how we should act as Christians, especially when we're interacting with newcomers and people that are new to the faith and people that may be weak in their faith. Amen. That we should always be acting in love towards everyone, but especially cognizant of the weak faith in some of our brothers and sisters. Amen. So praise God. And here we go. There is no God but one. Amen? And we know this, right? We know this. And but some are still learning that. So let's keep that in mind as well, okay? Paul's been answering a lot of questions through 1 Corinthians. And in the last couple of chapters, he's asking questions about lawsuits, about sexual immorality, about married life and single life. And now today, he's gonna answer questions about food sacrificed to idols. Amen? Because that's a very important issue in the church back at that time, okay? So with today's crux being that as brothers and sisters in Christ, love must always conquer all things. Amen? Love must be first and foremost. We should know that regardless of how strong we are in our faith, our love and our concern for other believers should come before our own selfish desires. Amen? Do unto others as you would have them do to you, right? Amen? Charles Spurgeon frequently visited Monaco back in the late 1800s, which had been a gambling resort at that time already for years. Amen? Gambling's been around for a long time, okay? Spurgeon, of course, he was not a gambler. He was a preacher. Amen? But he enjoyed visiting the grounds of the casino of Monte Carlo and walking through its gardens. He would go to that part of the world because England, where he was from, was wet and cold most of the time, and he had a lot of health problems. So he would go there to recover and to get well. Amen? So Spurgeon thought the gardens were some of the most beautiful gardens in the world. Amen? One of the most beautiful areas in the world. But one day, after a conversation with a friend, Charles Spurgeon determined that he would never go there again. It wasn't good for him to be going there. Amen? The owner of the casino, though, had said to his friend that had taken him there, "You hardly ever visit my gardens anymore." So I guess the friend stopped going, too. He said, "You hardly ever visit my gardens anymore." And Spurgeon's friend replied that since they didn't gamble, it wouldn't be fair for him to continue to enjoy the gardens without contributing to the casino. And the owner then encouraged the friend. He said, "Would you please continue visiting? Because if you don't, I'm going to lose customers that would visit the gardens because they're your friends." Amen? He said, "There are many people who don't intend to gamble in the casino who feel quite comfortable visiting the gardens because you guys are here. Then from the gardens, though, it is but a short distance to the gambling tables. You see, when you visit my gardens, you attract other people who eventually become my customers, my gambling customers." Amen? You see, the owner of the casino knew that Spurgeon and his friend could be a good or a bad example and a witness to many other believers or decent people. Amen? And that they could potentially fall prey to the sin of the casino, right? We become our environment, amen? as they enjoy the beautiful gardens. Even Charles Spurgeon himself could be a stumbling block, amen, to the faith of others just by doing what he loved. All right? So just because we love to do something doesn't always make it right. Amen? We could be putting others in jeopardy. And so Paul continues his answers and the teaching for us all. He says in verse 1, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." Paul starts the text by saying, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." That's what the message is about. Amen. In chapter 7, Paul had dealt with the married and the soon-to-be married people. But now he's going to address the rest of their questions regarding eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols, to other gods, so-called gods. Now let's have a look at how this pertains to us today, okay? In the ancient world that we're studying through right now, they did not have supermarkets or carnicerias, amen? But they would still have to buy and sell food, amen? They still had to buy and sell meat, okay? Maybe even start a few restaurants. And one of the most popular places to buy meat was at the pagan temples. I'm going to tell you why. Because it was cheap. The meat there was a lot cheaper than buying it anywhere else. You see, people were constantly bringing sacrificial animals to the altars of these false gods in these pagan temples. Amen? So there was plenty of meat, okay? They'd sacrifice the animals and they'd split this meat up into three categories, okay? One portion was used to burn at the altar for their god, false god. Another was given to the worshiper who brought the meat to take home for his family. But the third portion was given to the priest. And now if the priest had sacrificed many animals that day, or, you know, there was no way that him and his family could eat all that meat. Amen? They didn't have walk-in freezers and floor freezers back then. Amen? They couldn't freeze it. So whatever they didn't eat would go to waste. Amen? So naturally, they resorted to selling the meat. They would sell the meat at a much cheaper price than going to the Costco, I guess, of their day. Amen? And so these pagan temples, they became discount meat markets and fast food restaurants for meat. Yeah? Amen? You could go to the temple. You could eat dinner there. You could purchase some meat, take it home. Now, you could go to other places for meat, right? But the temple was the cheapest place to go for the meat. Okay? And even Christians like a bargain from time to time, right? Yeah. Amen? Especially Christians. But the question or the issue was, can a Christian eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan god? Right? That was the issue, okay? The short answer should be no. Amen? Especially in that day, it should have been no. We shouldn't be eating meat sacrificed to a god. And so Paul would start out by saying, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." In the first three verses, Paul, rather than quickly answering their questions, decides to lay down a foundation. Okay? He's going to lay down a foundation that speaks of our knowledge that we have as Christians. Okay? The knowledge. He says, "We know that we possess knowledge. Through God's word, we possess knowledge." Instead of food, Paul's going to start by comparing knowledge and love, okay? Knowledge and love in a Christian's walk. Knowledge, he says, puffs up while love builds up. You see, the way we live as Christians is not really based on our knowledge, okay? It helps, but it's based on our love. On our love for God and our love for others and just our love in general, amen? They will know we are Christians by our love, right? That's what the song says. You see, knowledge and love can both play a big part in the growth of our Christian walk. We got to study God's word, amen? But we got to act in love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. When something is puffed up, it's growing, okay? But when something is built up, it's growing too. Amen? They're both growing. The idea of something being puffed up, though, is like something swelling up or being blown up full of air. Right? Sometimes in the world we say they got a big head, right? Right? The idea of being built up is like something being built up brick by brick, like our knowledge, right? We get smarter. The more we study, the smarter we get. The more information we receive, right? Brick by brick. The point is that there are some of us Christians that grow and others that swell. Amen? What's more important to you, the knowledge or the love, right? Verse 2 says, where it says, those who think they know everything obviously don't. Because if they did, they'd be heeding God's word. Amen? They would know. But is all knowledge useless? Of course not. God wants us to be smart. He wants us to be versed, well-versed in His Word. Amen? But verse 3 says that whoever loves God is known by God. Okay? And that's, you know, that's the knowledge that we should really be concerned with. God's knowledge of us. What God knows about us. Amen? Do we have that personal relationship going? That knowledge that speaks of that relationship, which we know is much more important than religion, right? The relationship is always going to be more important than religion. And so as Christians, we must put our knowledge and love in the right places at the right time. Amen? While caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, if a person loves God, then God knows, God recognizes him in an intimate way and reveals himself to him. That's what the relationship's all about. So God will reveal himself to us. And in turn, we reveal ourselves to him. And so now that we see where love and knowledge stand, or stand out in today's text, you're going to see that the big problem with the Corinthians is they were obsessed with knowledge. All right? They were obsessed about who knew what and how smart they were, how much smarter they were than everybody else. As they try to convince Paul that they knew what was right. They knew what was right. But Paul was saying, yes, but what about love? You guys are smart. You know what you're talking about. But what about love? You're Christians. You should be loving. Right? Remember, God is love. Amen? God is love. And they will know we are Christians by that love. So, verse 4, he goes on. He says, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol, talking about these Christians, these Corinthians, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no one God but God. There's just one God. Amen? For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come, and through whom we also live. In verse 4, he says, an idol is nothing in this world. That's for the ones that were strong in their faith. Amen? An idol is nothing. There's no God but one. That if you as a true believer were to go to the temple of like Zeus and buy this sacrificial meat that day, amen, because it was on a good price, right? You know there's no real God named Zeus. We know there's no real God named Zeus. Amen? So it's nothing for us to eat it, okay? They're just called gods because we know there's only one true God. Amen? Adam Clark said, there are many images that are supposed to be representations of divinities, but these divinities are nothing but figments of mere fancy. And these images have no corresponding realities. There's only one God. One God, the God who made you, the God who made me, and the God who made everything in this universe. Amen? One God. There is no other. But sometimes, even here in the Bible, where it speaks of metaphorical human gods, amen? But nobody thinks of that, shouldn't think of them as true gods, okay? Except maybe them guys themselves sometimes. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:4 is a good example. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of non-believers. It's talking about Satan. Amen? Satan's not a god. Amen? Satan's not a god. But Paul says the god of this age, right? That is metaphorical. Satan is not a god. Regardless of what anybody or any book says, there is and always have been only one God. Only one creator of the universe. Amen? One God. Verse 5 says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords." He's saying that because there was hundreds of gods back then. Amen? There was hundreds of Gentile gods, Greek gods, okay? God types, okay? Today in Hinduism, they have 33 god types. And check this out. They believe that there are 330 million gods.
Million?
330 million gods. So somebody asked the other day, they said, has any of them ever preached to all 330 million gods? And they said, no, they pick and choose the gods they want to worship. Amen? So nobody's trying to preach to all 330 million, but yeah, to have 330 million gods. And back then, in Jesus' day, in this ancient times, the Greeks even had an altar that was built to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. Amen? So they had an altar to the unknown God. All right? You can't make this stuff up, right? Still going on today. 330 million gods, right? So many gods have been worshipped over the centuries, but Paul makes it abundantly clear, for us believers, there's only one God. Only one. The Father from whom all things came and through whom we live. And one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so the Corinthians agreed with this knowledge that there was only one God, but even that would become part of their problem, okay? They would get puffed up with knowledge saying, so if this meat was sacrificed to an idol, and an idol's nothing because there's only one God, then there's no problem, amen? There's no problem with that. Eating food sacrificed to any of their pagan gods was nothing because their gods were nothing. Right? So what's the problem? He said, even to eat in their temples is nothing. Right? I'm strong in my faith. I have the knowledge of God. That stuff doesn't bother me. He goes on. Verse 7, he says, but not everyone possesses that kind of knowledge. Right? Not all believers are quite there yet. Amen? He was saying that you and I know an idol is nothing, but not everybody knows that. Not everybody knows that. For some, he says, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. The Corinthian Christians who felt free to eat at the pagan temples, they may have based their freedom on their knowledge, but the point is that they weren't being sensitive to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That part, right? They weren't thinking about or acting in love. So Paul was going to ask the Corinthian Christians who know that there's nothing to an idol to recognize that not everybody is going to be as strong in their faith as you are. Amen? Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if someone believes that there's some kind of power in an idol, their conscience may feel weak when something that is sacrificed to an idol is served to them on a dinner plate maybe. Amen? They may feel defiled by that act because they think it was sacrificed to an idol. Think about others. Paul was saying the person who does not know that that idol is nothing or the one that would see it as a stumbling block because their conscience is weak, that's the one you need to worry about. Amen? That's who we should be loving and worrying about. But that conscience that they say is weak, it's not useless. Amen? The conscience is not useless. It's still convicting them, okay, if they attempted to eat any food that was sacrificed to an idol. So they would refuse to eat food that had been sacrificed. Their conscience was only as weak as they were because they were well-versed in their faith, okay? Paul and the free, knowledgeable Corinthian Christians would be like, well, come over for dinner. We're going to serve you dinner tonight, knowing that that person doesn't eat food that's been sacrificed to idols, amen? But they would serve it to him anyways. They would serve it anyways. They might even say that they're right in saying that it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. Who cares if they don't eat food sacrificed to idols? Amen? We're strong in our faith. Paul would look at them and say, sometimes there are more important things than being right. More important things than being so smart that it doesn't bother you. Amen? He would say, as the spiritual leader, if you will, it's more important for you to build up your brother and sister in Christ than for you to be right. Amen? Amen? Do unto others, right, as you would have them do to you. Okay, here we go. Welcome to fabulous Sin City, Nevada. Okay. I like to use the example of Christian leaders in recovery ministries who go to Vegas for vacation. Now, I know this is going to ruffle some feathers, but it's how I feel, and they don't call it Sin City for nothing, okay? So here we go. You may be so strong, okay? This is speaking mainly to leaders in ministries, okay? But it could be in the community of faith, amen? You may be so strong in your recovery from gambling or alcohol or any number of sinful desires that can be fulfilled in Sin City that you can actually go there to watch shows and eat the food and then go home. Amen? Well, good for you, right? We're very happy for you. The following verse doesn't apply to you, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Right? How strong are we really to be going to Sin City? The danger is, though, that you're telling people that are struggling with their recoveries and still growing in their faith that it's okay to come to Sin City. Come to Sin City and enjoy yourself. It's not that bad. The food is great in the casinos. Well, that food might have been sacrificed to idols. May as well have been sacrificed, considering the danger of being in a town that is run by Satan himself. Amen? Because that's what it is. Amen? There are some of us, I don't care how strong we are in our faith, we will never put ourselves in a situation to go to Las Vegas for vacation. Some of us won't even walk down the liquor aisle at Walmart. Amen? But how is that affecting others? That's the point. Amen? Just because you think you're strong enough to enjoy yourself in Sin City, don't entice other people by posting it all over social media. Saying, it's okay, come. You know, I see leaders in churches and ministries posting this stuff on Facebook and saying that they're strong enough to that it's okay. It's not okay. Why do we want to put our friends in the faith at risk? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, I digress. Move on. Talking about food sacrificed to idols. Verse 8, but food does not bring us nearer to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. We're no worse if we if we can go to Vegas and it doesn't bother us and we don't fall into sin, we're no better for doing that. But we're no worse for doing it either. Amen? That's not the point. That's not what matters. He's saying the food doesn't get us closer to God. You're not more spiritual because you can eat sacrificed food and not worry, or because you can go to Vegas and not worry. Nor are you more spiritual because you won't eat sacrificed food. No one is more or less spiritual because of what they eat. What matters is your conscience. Amen? Your conscience. And we should respect and be aware of others' weaknesses. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? There are a lot of different views on what Christians should and shouldn't do. Some thinking that no Christian should ever be a smoker. Amen? How many Christian smokers we got? No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's Christian. But there are, right? I've known some leaders that they're smokers, okay? I've seen quite a few pastors and church leaders that do that. You won't lose your salvation because you're a smoker. Amen? You might lose your health. but you're not going to lose your salvation. And in some Christian communities, they say that you should never drink alcohol, right? You should never drink alcohol. I remember going to a wedding one time with two elder pastors as I was in seminary, and I saw one of them drinking wine at the wedding, and I was shocked by it, you know? I'm like, what? A pastor can't be drinking, right? I couldn't believe it. Because me and the other pastor that were there, we're in recovery, right? Me and Pastor Rick are in recovery, okay? Amen? So we weren't drinking, but there was a keg at the party too. So I guess to each his own, amen? But the point is, who are we influencing, right? As a leader in a church, who are we influencing? Who's watching us? What kind of example are we setting as leaders in the church? What kind of example are we setting as leaders in our family? Right? We can talk about many other different bad habits as well, but we're going to stick to this eating food that's sacrificed to idols, okay? If we're to walk around thinking that we're more spiritual because we can eat food that's sacrificed to idols without a care, then we're wrong. We're wrong. But in the same sense, if we think we're more spiritual because we've never eaten food sacrificed to idols, we're also wrong. Amen? Maybe you are right, maybe they are wrong, but there are more important things in life than being right and being wrong. Okay? There should be love and unity if you're part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the body. Amen? We're supposed to love each other, okay? Don't be a stumbling block to others because of what you do or don't do in their presence. Be mindful of the other people around you. Whatever that thing is that you're dabbling in, if your conscience is telling you you're not sure, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Amen? It's probably wrong, especially doing it around other people that are weak, that you may be influencing. Amen? Heed your conscience and give it up. Give it up for God, if you will. We must look at this world with kingdom eyes in everything we do. Amen? Kingdom eyes means thinking about salvation, thinking about Jesus, wanting to serve the Lord, knowing that God sees everything we do, every second of our lives. And even if you continue to do it or not do it, don't compare yourself as more spiritual than other people because of your willpower towards hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Amen? We've all been weak at some point. Goes on, verse 9, he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ has died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Key words right there at the end, huh? You sin against Christ. Verse 9 says, be careful that the exercise of your rights doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. Also notice that the brother who does not eat the sacrificed meat is considered the weak one. Right? Saying he's the weak one because he can't do it and keep his faith. Amen? Seems kind of backwards, right? Because as Christians, we usually see the one who does not give in to be the stronger one. Right? That's how it should be, right? But Paul's not talking about weakness in our self-control. He's speaking about weakness in our knowledge. Right? He's saying that you're tempting the weaker faith with your actions by enticing them to do something that goes against their conscience. Right? Be a good example. And even worse, it says to do that is sinning against Jesus. You're sinning against Christ. Christ died for that person. Amen? You should know better and you should act in love towards others who are weaker in the faith. That's part of our walk. That's part of our growth. These Corinthian Christians thought to each his own, right? They thought if these other brothers and sisters are worried about breaking God's law, then how is that my problem? I'm strong in my faith. I'm good. But Paul would say that exercising your rights, you are not only enticing them, You're sinning against Jesus. A sin is a sin is a sin. Verse 10 says that if someone with a weak conscience sees you eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to do the wrong thing? Aren't you enticing them to sin as well? Don't destroy them with your knowledge while also sinning against Jesus. Powerful. Last verse, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat, here he goes, causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, then I'll never eat meat again. Why take a chance? So that I will not cause harm, cause them to fall. Paul finally says that our actions should not be selfish. If we're Christians, we shouldn't be selfish. We should be thinking of others, right? They'll know we are Christians by our love. Looking only to impact ourselves is wrong, right? We should always be considering what is fair and what is right, even to strangers, right? Even to strangers. It's very easy for us to say, well, I'm just out here to please God, right? It's a personal relationship. We must always remember to honor our brothers and sisters in Christ, remembering that we are all part of the body, or potentially part of the body. Amen? Also remember, okay, in closing, that you're not going to have to answer for what food you ate. Okay? When you go to see the Lord, when you die and you go to see the Lord, you're not going to have to answer for what food you ate as much as you are for how you treated others. Amen? For how you treated others in the body of Christ. Consider what is more important leading up to the day when we will all answer to God. Because that day is coming. It could be today. Maranatha. Amen? Will your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. And I sure hope so, because eternity is a long time. It's a long time. Will your life, lastly, will your life be a fragrant offering to the one who saves? That's what we need to be. Amen? Because remember, there is and always will be no God but one, amen, our Father. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder that as Christians, we should be acting in love towards all people. We should be the salt and the light in the world. We should be caring and giving. Knowing that you see all things, Father, and giving you all the praise and glory for every opportunity that you give us to do that. Lord, thank you for every answer to prayer, for every blessing, and for every word of wisdom that we receive in this church and in this life. Father, use us in a mighty way to reach others and forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.